Aren't we just truly blessed to be here today? I just feel really blessed in my heart and grateful that we are here today and can gather and worship the Lord and look into His Word and minister to each other and then sing, man, these sing songs to us. I'm going to have to compose myself a little bit here. Good morning. If you would open your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're continuing on in a series of messages called that We Are to Remember. Go ahead and grab your outline. It's good to have. Follow along. Kind of keeps us train of thought going and where we're at. Keeps me ordered, too, that I don't run off in some rabbit trail. I kind of stay with the points that are in the text. And so turning our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, the central focus for this series of messages comes from verse 12 through 15. We've looked at that many times where the Apostle Peter wants to stir our minds up by the way of reminder. He wants us to remember these three foundational truths that are in chapter 1 and in chapter 3. Chapter 2, he really talks about false teachers. He talks about their motives, their heart, what happens with that, and what it does to the church, all those kind of things. Becomes one of the reasons why he writes this way, but he just remind us, that's what he wants to do. He wants to stir our minds up by the way of reminder. Peter desires us to remember our salvation. And that's where we're in right now. We're digging into that. What is our salvation? What did God do? What do we have in the life of Christ? All that. And then our scripture, he wants us to remember that it's God's word, it's God's truth, it's what God wrote. He's the determining factor of what it says and how it applies, all of that. And then our sanctification, that God is at work in our life, growing us to be Christ-like. Those three main things are all through the rest of 2 Peter, and he wants to remind us of these truths. So we ask the question, why do we need to be stirred up to be reminded? And we kind of think about that, and one reason would be chapter 2, because the attack on God's truth. We need to be reminded what is true, what has God said about these things, these foundational truths. But the one we really focus on is because we forget, and it's really kind of astonishing how much we forget, right? How many of you young Marys have written down your anniversary date somewhere in the car? Come on, guys. Somewhere, you got it on the phone now. Now it's on the phone, that kind of thing. You know, I've been married here 33 years in September. I think I've got the date down by now, but I'll look into my phone to make sure. But we forget, you know, and we looked all through the scriptures. We came to the conclusion that God knows that. He knows that we're forgetful. Many reasons why we forget about God, why we forget about His truth, why we fail to remember our salvation, sanctification. There are reasons, right, but really no excuse. You agree? Hello? Yeah, there's reasons why, you know, we do this, but there's really no excuse, right? Because we have the Holy Spirit in our life, new life in Christ. These are the things that God wants us to do. And so, no excuses, reasons. This pastor from Texas was asked to come up to the upper Midwest in January to help teach at a marriage conference. Texas, Midwest, it's kind of different weather. January is kind of cold, rainy, snowy. He was staying with a host couple. It was all those things I said. After one evening session, this pastor, let's call him Pastor Ken for the sake of fun, but that's not his name, okay? I was going to use Pastor Tom, and I thought, nah, you know, and then, anyway. But I think it's good, just give him a name, Pastor Ken, but it isn't me. But he stayed with this host couple, and they did a one evening session, and it wrapped up around 9 o'clock, and then he stayed after to counsel a few of the couples that were there. They were really getting ministered to, and he wanted to share some things with them, and they were eager to learn some more about God's word, and so he stayed. The host family decided to go home. It was late, and they left the driver with a car to take Pastor Ken back to the host family's house after he was done. It ended about midnight. It was about midnight. They got done, and great time and all that, so the driver helped Pastor Ken get in the car and drove him out to the couple's house, kind of out in the Midwest, snow, raining. Houses are pretty far apart, an acre to 5 acres, drives him out there. Pastor Ken told the driver, thank you, really appreciate it. And so he went up to the door, and he knocked on the door. You know, he was trying to be soft. It's after midnight, you know, that kind of thing. And so he's knocking on the door. There's no answer, so... You know, it's a little cold outside, breathing, you know, it's wet, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so he's knocking. So he goes over to the kitchen door. And he's knocking on the kitchen door. And his family's not answering. So he goes over to the window. And nobody answers. So he's wondering, okay, am I in the right place? No, I've been here. This is it. You know, you know what? I'll just walk down to the neighbor's house, call him. No cell phones at this time. Walk down to the neighbor's. It's a little cold. It's wet. You know, he slips on the grass and kind of falls a little bit down to one side. Now he's got wetness all over this side of him. And he gets up to the neighbor's house, and he thinks, okay, it's almost 1 in the morning. You know, this is upper Midwest. I don't know how they're going to respond. I go knocking on somebody's door at 1 o'clock in the morning. Maybe that wouldn't be the wise thing to do. And you know what? About a mile and a half back was a gas station. I'm going to walk to that, and then I'll call the house couple. They were there, and so Pastor Ken walks. And now he slips as he kind of goes down a little thing, and he kind of jams his knee, and now he's got mud all over him. He's wet, cold. You know, it's really cold. It's a little lightly snowing. And he finally gets to the gas station, and he called the host couple, and they answered, and, oh, we'll come get you, we'll come get you. And the husband comes and picks him up. And so he gets in the car, and he's kind of, you know, he's all wet, and he's limping over the car, and he gets into the car, and he sits down, and the husband, I didn't give him a name, but he asked Pastor Ken to look in his left pocket. And so he looks in the left pocket of his jacket, and he pulls out a key. He said, don't you remember, as I left, I told you I put a key to the house in your left pocket. Peter wants us to remember or to recall to mind the keys in your pocket. The truth of your salvation. It's with you all the time. It's there. It's real. It's reality. It is all it is. Last week we saw that we are to remember our salvation. We're to remember its source. It's absolutely God and no other. Philippians 1:29 says it pretty clear. God has granted to you for Christ's sake to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The source of your salvation is God. And then we remember its substance, which is grace and peace. That's what he said. The substance of your salvation is grace and peace. Romans 5:1-2 says it this way, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That peace is always with God. We were at enmity with him, but now through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what are the substance of our life is peace with God. And then it says this, we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. The substance of my faith, the substance of my life, the substance of our salvation is I stand in the grace of God and you cannot get me out of it. And I'm at peace with God even though I fail God and I sin and I don't do the things God wants me to do. God cares for me, loves me. It isn't about having not peace with me. It's about him loving me enough to guide me in the direction he wants me to go. But you can't get me out of the grace of God. That's the substance of your salvation. We can disappoint him. We cannot follow him. We can sin. We can do the things we are. But like it says, we are now under grace, not under law. It's not about keeping of rules. It's about because of the grace of God, we live away a certain kind of life because of what God has done in our life. And when we understand that and remember that, it really motivates us to really live differently. And then the third thing that we looked at, we're to remember that it's sufficient, or its sufficiency. The sufficiency of our salvation is that by divine power that is active in our lives, God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, everything. Nothing's limited, short, not there. Colossians 2:10 says that in our life in Christ, our life is in Christ, and in Christ we have been made complete. There is no power lacking. There is no spiritual resource lacking for us to live our lives for Christ as we grow in that direction. That key is in your pocket. You can walk around like it's not there, or forget that it's there, or not really know that it's there, or not understand how it's there, but it's there because God said it was there, not because the story said it was there. But that's God's salvation to us and what he does. Now today, as we look at our salvation and its assurance or its certainty in verses 5 through 11, that's what we're going to look at today. We are to know our salvation is certain. We are to have assurance of our salvation. Deep in our heart and mind, we're to remember our salvation is secure. And that's what the Apostle Peter is getting to. The theme, look at verse 5 through 11 with me. The theme verse of this section of 5 through 11 is really in verse 10. Listen to it. I want you to hear what he says in the beginning. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you. See, God wants us to work in our life and following him and applying his word to our life and walking with him, that we know in assurance, that we have made certain, that we know we have assurance in ourselves that we are the Lord's. That's a principle that God has for all believers. That's what he wants us to do in our life. And here, he wants us to have assurance of our salvation, because when we're not sure that God is for us, when we're not sure that we're God's, when we're not sure that all the promises are ours, we kind of get in despair. And so this assurance, this certainty of our assurance is very important. That's what the verse 10 is introducing to us to the subject of the assurance of our salvation. Now, let me say a few things here. Having the assurance of your salvation, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are forgiven, knowing that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, knowing that the power of God is at work in your life, growing you toward Christ-likeness, and that you are surely headed for eternal glory in heaven, is the supreme blessing of the Christian life. I just want you to think about it. I wrote it out in a long thing, but the supreme blessing of a Christian life is to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're the Lord's. And it's amazing how many people don't know that. Look at our world today. Look at what's going on. How many Christians look like, act like, are recognizing, my eternal life is sure. Paul said in Philippians, to die is gain. Doesn't look like that. It's hard, earthly life, reality of what might happen, all those kind of things. But for the Christian, this isn't our home. This isn't the best. This isn't even anywhere close of the goodness and the grace and the wonderfulness of what God has planned for those that are his. This is just ugly compared to that. That's the reality, the truth. That's what God says in his word. I know it's hard to live. I know it's, but that's what it's true. If there is any diminishing of your assurance that you are the Lord's and all that awaits you in eternity is yours, then you cannot really fully enjoy the other blessings of the Christian life. You're not going to enjoy the joy and the contentment and the peace and the goodness, Ray, and the gifts and the blessings that we have each day from God, the resources that we have. When we're not assured of whose we are, we cannot really fully enjoy them. And it's kind of a sad fact that many Christians don't enjoy the assurance of their salvation, particularly sad because God wants us to have full assurance of it. Hebrews 6:11 says that we are to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Hebrews 10:22 says we are to draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. To not know that you are saved beyond a shadow of a doubt messes with your hope in life, messes with what you believe or trust in your life. God says in 1 John 3:19 that knowing the assurance of our salvation, that knowing the Lord will assure our hearts before God. Colossians 2:2 says, God desires you to have the full riches of assurance. Now, not to have assurance means you're unable or at least hindered to enjoy God. Not having or unable or hindered to enjoying the anticipation of all of his promises. If you're going to enjoy life, we're going to enjoy God's grace. We're going to enjoy God's gifts, being led by the Holy Spirit, enjoy being conformed to the image of Christ, enjoy our walk with the Lord, our trust in him. You have to have an assurance that you're in Christ. Now, Scripture is clear that you are saved. You're saved. You cannot lose your salvation. You don't go back and forth. You have God's truth, the giving assurance of our salvation through his word. But Peter's not teaching on that God's word concerning your guaranteed salvation. That's not what he's teaching here. What he's teaching here is the way you live your life, God uses for you to see the assurance of your salvation. Do you see God at work in your life? Do you see him working tremendously in your life, changing you, growing you? Taking away things that you would say used to be me, that they're not me anymore, making you more and more like Christ. Do you see God's power in your life giving you hope or a perspective or contentment or focus? that you would not other have unless God was in your life. Peter's teaching on this is talking about the way you live your life giving you assurance. You see, an unbeliever can't live these truths in 5 through 11. They can't live them. They can look like it, they can try, but they really can't live them. The power to live them, the power to bear fruit, the power to have a transformed life to Christ-like living isn't in them. It isn't happening on them. So what happens in these verses is happening in your life, and you'll have a strong assurance of salvation. And that's what Peter is concerned about. That's why he says, I'm ready to stir your mind up and remind you of these things. Walk with the Lord. Let God lead your life. Let God sanctify you. Deal with the things in your heart. All these kind of things. Have a relationship with God. Remember your salvation. It's the source is God. The substance is grace and peace. The sufficiency for you to live this life has been given to you. Now, as you live this out and God's at work in your life, this assurance that you are the Lord's just builds up in your heart to where the confidence of your relationship with God lines up with what God's word says, and then you just know that you know that I'm God's and nothing can take that from me. It's interesting as you talk with people and pay attention on how many people struggle with this. You can talk to older people that are getting toward the end and wondering whether they'll enter the kingdom of God or not, or whether if God really truly accepted them. What have they been missing with that in their heart of who God is as they've been living that life? What's going on here is happening in your life. You all have assurance of salvation. Let's just read our text and go from there, okay? A couple of things here. Turn your outline over. It's the back of your outline now. By the way, we will not finish this today. We won't come close, but that's okay. It's a series, and I get to pick up some more later. So look at verse 5 through 11 with me, and I'm going to read 12:8, so you see the impact of what he's been saying. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind, is short-sighted, and have forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Verse 12, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Kind of connects, doesn't it? Now, let's look at our text here for a moment and let's dig into it. Now, he says, now for this very reason also. That connects it with what he just said. What reason? What reason is he talking about? It's important for us to look into God's word. What's the reason here? Why do we do this? Why do we now, for this very reason also, we apply all diligence in these things, we do these things. What's the reason why we do all these things? What's the reason why we trust what he's saying? What's the reason why we apply this? He's talking about the sufficiency of your salvation, that reason. Again, this is why you do this, because the divine power of God is active in your life, and by his power, he's granted to you everything pertaining to life and godliness through Christ Jesus and his glory and excellence. And God has granted to you his precious and magnificent promises, so that by these promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the lust of the flesh. Let's just put it with what he's saying. The reason you are to do these things is because you're complete in Christ. The reasons why you live this way is because you have everything that you need to live the life in godliness. Peter says it this way. Capture what he says. The divine nature you are now partakers of by the power of God is complete in Christ and has everything for a life in godliness is the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we live this way. That's why you can live and think and have the attitude that the Lord had when he was here. That's what he says. You have been granted everything you need in this world. Given everything from promises of God to live like Christ in this world. For this very reason also, look at verse 5 again. For this very reason also. And I want you to think with me for a moment. So what God just said is that in his salvation and in what he's done, he's granted you everything to life and godliness. He's given you the nature of Christ. That's what he's given you. To live like the Lord when the Lord lived here. You know, I will live exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. I won't want to sin. I won't desire to sin. I'll just live honoring the Father, loving, because that's who, by very nature, the old will be gone. The flesh is gone. I will live loving God every way that I am. This is the divine nature that God wants his creation to have, what he's given us. It's the nature of Christ. And now look at verse 5. For this very reason also, what do? He says this. Applying all diligence in your faith, supply. That's what he says. This is what we do. It's an effort prescribed. That's in your outline. He says, okay, there's an effort prescribed here. I've done everything in your salvation, God. I've given you everything that pertaining to it for you to live the Lord. I've given you by divine power the new nature. I've rescued you from the lust of the flesh that's in the world, enslaved to sin. They can't live for me. They have no power to live for me. You've got to get saved to have any power to live for God. And then it says, now what God asks of you, apply all diligence in your faith, supply something. That's what he says. Christian, you got a part in this. We don't sit on the couch, wait for God to change us. We don't go about our day not ignoring God, and then somehow God will trickle into our head like osmosis the way God wants us to live. There's something for us to do. This is God. This is how you choose to love him. This is how you respond in love to God. This is your choice. You can do it or not. This is a Christian. This is a believer. This is the word of God. You want to love God? This is what God says. Apply all diligence. Make an effort in living the new nature that is yours, that is completely equipped to learn how to live. That's what verse 4 is saying. It's a so then, so that by them, these magnificent promises, and by God's provision, you may become partakers of the divine nature. You could just write in there, become Christ-like in every way I live. That's what he wants for us in our life. Maybe think of a baseball team. I picked the Dodgers because that's pretty friendly here. And because it kind of pokes a few people that I love most. But think about the Dodgers. They have a uniform, right? They're a baseball team. All have the uniform on, right? Everyone that wears the uniform looks like they're on the team until they start fielding and running and throwing and hitting. You could put on the uniform and look just like a Dodger, right? Well, some of us might be able to. You know, church, we don't just wear the uniform. We don't just go to church and carry a Bible and quote a verse and smile and say, God bless you. It's not about looking the part. That's not what he's talking about. It's not about looking the part. Anytime the church family of God that we do that, that we're promoting us looking the part, we are actually dishonoring God. Because he didn't ask us to look the part, wear the uniform here. He asked us to be like Christ, and because sanctification has to take place, because I have to change, I have to grow, I have to repent, confess, I have to honor God with what he's doing in my life, it doesn't look like I just wear a uniform. It looks like I'm swinging the bat and fielding the ground balls, and I'm being part of the team no matter how many I miss. No matter how many times I swing the bat and it's strike 9, it's not about looking the part. It's about being involved in the game. True Christianity, true salvation is about maturing and growing and becoming more and more Christ-like. It's about you're in the game, that God is at work in your life. And you know what that looks like? That doesn't look like a really great team at times. It looks like the power of God transforming lives. Who had to deal with their attitude this week? Raise your hand. The ones that didn't, you're lying. Or you're not listening to me. Now, how did you deal with it? Did you hide it? Did you put a mask on? Did you just put it behind so nobody could see it? And man, I just had that and I don't want to. Or did you say, Lord, here it is. Show me, guide me, forgive me for my attitude toward you. That's what I want to do. I might do it next week. God says you got to forgive me 70 times 7, so I'm okay there. That was kind of funny, okay? That's what it looks like. That's what Christianity looks like. That's what you're going to see in my life all the time. That's who I am in Christ. And there is an effort prescribed here, applying all diligence in your faith, supply something. Listen to Philippians 2, 12 through 13. The Apostle Paul says this, "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God, through Christ, granted you a perfect and complete salvation, yet it requires that you work it out by applying all diligence." I'm so glad that he included us. This is a life to be lived. This is incredible to see God change your life. Yes, I get broken over my sin. Yes, I have godly sorrow. Yes, I wish I was a better person, a better husband, a better dad, and didn't have the failures that I had, but I'm the Lord's, and I'm assured of it. And I don't have any doubts. Applying all diligence. Applying means to have a strong effort to provide something. Applying does. With all diligence, with all zeal and earnestness in your faith, supply, that word supply is a really interesting word, means give lavishly and generously. So here's what he's saying. So believers, give lavishly and generously with a strong effort, with all zeal and earnestness, what? Look at the end of verse 5. Moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and your knowledge, self-control, and self-control, perseverance, and your perseverance, godliness, and your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Now, obviously, that's not everything, right? This is how he's trying to teach us. That's not everything that's in our life. These are the virtues to be pursued, general statement, and what he's talking about. There's others that fall under it and that kind of thing, but he can't write everything in that. But we really understand it. Now, all these virtues interact. They overlap in ways. And you can study this and go, okay, so in your moral excellence, add knowledge. So at the heart of moral excellence is knowing the truth, okay? And then your knowledge, you can add self-control. So really kind of the heart of when you do know is that, are you going to deal with your life? You can step through them in like that, but then if you look at the last one, it says love. And so I don't have to love until I get the first six done. We know that's not true, right? And the number six is having brotherly kindness or brotherly love. So, you know what? I'm still working on knowledge, self-control, and godliness, so I'm not going to be kind to you at all until God works that out of my life. So it's not really written that way, but it is written that way to really get us an understanding how they connect. So they're circular, they interact. And so learn them all is what we want to do, is how we would want to understand. So what are the virtues that we are to pursue with strong effort and zeal, give lavishly to our lives, along with our sufficiency and our salvation? One is moral excellence. Now, this is pretty easy, right? It's not moral excellence. Don't be immoral. That's not really the depth of this word. I want you to look at verse 3 in 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at this. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him, that's Jesus Christ, who called us by his own glory and excellence. Same word. The excellence is how he called you, is that he lived in this life, a sinless life, loved the Father, laid his life down, gave it for you to be saved. That's the excellence of his life. It saved us. It paid the penalty of our sin. That's the excellency that we pursue that he's talking about. To live a selfless life in honor of the Father, loving the Father in all things, serving others, holding out God's truth, sinless. Now, I'm not going to attain that here. I know. Sanctification is what that's bringing that about in my life. That's what it is. By the Lord Jesus Christ, excellence of living a sinless life, salvation came to us. Excellence of Christ. He's talking about his earthly life. It's that kind of excellence. It's Christ-like living demonstrated in the normal course of living in each and every day that you live. That's what he's talking about. I got a long way to go. How about you? In the normal course of living, that you have the attitude of Christ, the mind of Christ, loving the Father like Christ, serving others like Christ. God says in his word, give generously. Give strong effort to apply this to your life. I got to ask God to help me with that, right? Philippians 3:10, listen to what it says. The Apostle Paul saying, I want to be found in Christ, having I don't have a righteousness of my own. I have the righteousness that comes from God from believing in Christ. In verse 10, he says that I want to know him. I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I want to know what it looks like to be conformed to his death, to giving my life for others in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's that new life that I have. Salvation, sanctification, sinlessness is here. Listen to what he said. Not that I've already obtained it or I've already become perfect, but I press on so I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. What the prize is, I'll become Christ-like in all that I do, and I'll love God like God wants me to love him, without any flesh or selfishness in the way. That's the upward call. I'm on the road to that. You're on the road to that. You want assurance of your salvation? This one right here, this one thing. You start applying this to your life. You start living this way, you looking for the excellence of Christ in your life, you do this, one virtue alone, assurance of salvation, will be yours, because you'll watch God change you like you never thought you could change. Because that's what he does. He takes that heart of stone, he takes that angry attitude, he takes that selfishness, he takes that complaining, grumbling, and thinking about certain things. He takes the sin that is in your life that is most exposed to your heart, that would reach you the most, for God to just reach in there and change you, and you'll go, oh my gosh, God is God. I know I'm his. Because money and fame and life and friends and happiness and joy and everything in my life could never change that. But God did. Because all I said was, here I am, I'm going to apply it in my life. I promise you God will do that. Because that's what he does with his children. That's what he did with me and you and your life and all these things. You take them to the Lord. Listen, this is why Peter is saying, I just want to remind you. And when you know that you're the Lord's, the confidence that you have, the assurance that I'm the Lord's. I know life is what it is and some hard things and all of this, but I know I'm the Lord's. We're the Lord's, sweetie. We can trust him in whatever's in our life. And the enemy just wants you to doubt. Somehow you didn't live something right enough for God to be good to you or on your side. Shut up, Satan. Because that's not true. This isn't predicated on how good you are and how good you live. This is predicated on the God that saved you. And he just wants you to follow him and become like Christ. Amen. Exactly. The false teaching wants to take away your assurance and place it in your ability to do something, your goodness about this. Don't let him have it. It's God that's changing me. To live in the reality of being more and more like Christ. We're not to act like it or phony look like it. We're to live it. And failure is growth. Did you know that? Next, we're to give lavishly to pursuing knowledge. We're going to just look at this one because I got more messages afterwards. And I don't want this to be too much. This is a lot. This has really been great to study and dig into. I mean, Linda, you prompted me just the other day about what you were looking at, and then I looked at it that way, and then I got lost in hours, like, oh, I got to say something on Sunday. Write something down, Ken. Next is to give lavishly to pursuing knowledge. That refers to divine truth. That makes sense, right? That is foundational to spiritual discernment and wisdom. You got to have knowledge, God's knowledge, God, the Word of God knowledge. What does God really say about how I'm supposed to live my life, who he is, who I am, what my purpose is, and what I'm to focus on? What does God say? Just listen to Psalm 119, verses 97 through 105. This is really good to pick some things out when you're answering, okay, God wants knowledge. He wants me to apply this to give a strong work to knowing who God is, to have knowledge. It says this, 97, 119. Oh, how I love your law. It's the meditation It's my meditation all the day. How many of us has meditated on the scripture all the day? Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I observe your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than the honey to my mouth. For your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Then we know this one, 105, right? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:20, don't be children in your thinking, be mature. We are supposed to abound in the real knowledge and all discernment. Philippians 1:9, we are to have a knowledge or a knowing of God and spiritual wisdom. Ephesians 1:17, we are to know what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5:17, God reveals this reveals all of this plus much, much more in his word. It's a knowing of God. It's a knowledge. It's not just head knowledge. It's knowing who God, what God said, what it looks like to walk with him, what it looks like to be Christ-like, what he's asking me to do. It's not knowledge about God. It's a knowledge about, in a sense, not just knowledge, just about him. We got to know who he is, why he came, what he did. We have to have it about him, but it's about me, understanding me too, seeing me clearly, that I need the Lord each day, that I have the sanctification, salvation happening in my life, and that I can walk these things in my life and put these things in my life as I follow God. He brings them. It's all of that. It's a knowing of God. We are to give effort in seeking this virtue. The more you understand the truth of God's word, the more you understand what it's like to live like the Lord Jesus Christ and how you learn to live like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how that goes. You just don't get to make it up. This is what the Lord would have me do when I'm here. You know, I know the Lord wants to, we're supposed to love here. Well, can somebody explain me the six different words in the Greek on what love really looks like in this situation? Or is it just the way America thinks what love looks like? I want to understand what love looks like in the midst of this. What agape love, it truly is, right? We'll get to love in a second, but not in a second, in another message. I'm going to hurry. I got 3 minutes. We're going to go through the rest. So we're going to end there because this is a lot. This is really good to chew on and think about. And they kind of meditate on. So let's kind of meditate on this more than once, this more than just today. But let's close by looking at verse 8 and 9. Look at it with me. We haven't looked at all of the qualities. We only looked at two. But Peter writes, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." Two options there, isn't there? This is the Christian life. Right here. This is it. You have everything necessary for you to live life of godliness and pertaining to this life and godliness. You got a divine nature. You got a God working in your life, right? Power of God, all the things in there. This is the two options, Christian life. If you have forgotten or forget or don't know what God did in your salvation and is doing in your life, your walk with the Lord will be short-sighted and blinded. That's true. That's absolutely true. If you don't remember what God has done in your salvation and is doing in your life, that these things are coming off of you, if you don't remember or don't know or don't understand that this is what the life with Christ is, and you're not remembering or you're not applying, your walk with the Lord is short-sighted and blind. He's talking about true Christian believers. These aren't unsaved people. These are all believers right here. Verse 9 is written to believers. God has granted you everything pertaining to life and godliness, and you have the key in the pocket, and you don't remember the key. You're walking around in the cold, falling down. God is just there saying, "Here I am." But if you know and remember each day the truths of your salvation and apply what you know strongly, these qualities are yours and are increasing, and your walk with the Lord is producing fruit and is useful. That's pretty clear, isn't it? I kind of go in and out. How about you? I got to focus on the Lord. I got to keep my mind on things above. I got to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of my faith. I got to think about these things. I got to remember. I got to look. But you see, I'm not Jesus either. And you're nowhere close. Either am I. But that's where we're going in our life. And let me tell you, when this life ends here, you'll be just like him. Exactly. You'll see him as he is, and you'll be just like him. You'll have no more flesh, no more self-grit, no more sin to deal with. I remember a professor at seminary. I was walking with him. We had lunch, and this guy's been a professor for 15 years working there, and he said, Ken, just can't wait for the Lord to take me home. I'm tired of fighting my sin. A professor at the Master Seminary, he's been teaching 15 years. He's the one that told me when we were having a class, and I was telling him about some things. He goes, wow, Ken, you're 42, and you still live in the life of expectation? Changed my life that day. He said, what are you expecting? All we can expect is what God teaches us of what we know about him and what he's doing. The rest of it, you're not in control. God is. If you see God at work in your life, changing you, growing you, maturing you to live like the Lord Jesus Christ, kids, listen to me today. You younger people that are here today, you're saved and God's working in your life. You're in a godly family, those kind of things. You know, that's what your parents are trying to do. They're trying to encourage you to apply with all diligence the things that God wants in your life. They're not trying to hurt you, harm you, take your stuff away, make it not fun, all that kind of stuff. Yes, they want to protect you because the world is evil and it wants to destroy your faith, wants to take all that away from you. But they're just trying to encourage you to see God at work and alive in your life. And you know what happens when you see it? They have assurance of your faith. Nothing greater, right, parents? To see God at work in your kids' lives. To see them change and repent and those things. And they're not Jesus either, so that's another imperfect thing happening. If you have beyond a doubt that you're the Lord's, the assurance of salvation and all the challenges of life are yours, you have the assurance of the hope of glory that Christ is in you, you have the assurance of all that God has promised in this life, and you will have full and complete life in eternity. You know it well. But if you're not sure, no wonder why Peter said, therefore I'm always ready to remind you of these things. We are too. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're the Lord's, or you know you're not the Lord's, the Lord today wants to meet you where you're at, wherever that is. He would want you to have assurance. It's one of the greatest blessings in the Christian life. He would want you to have salvation. He died for that. Myself, Pastor Tom, the elders, many in this church family would see it a privilege in your pursuit of the Lord to talk with you, spend any time with you. So as we close in prayer, let's bow our heads. Let's all of us ask God to help in our life to make certain to us our salvation. Let's just ask the Lord for that, whatever that takes. That might take a challenge in your life. That might take sin being exposed and you having to deal with something in your life that you never wanted to deal with. That might be something that is just right in there that God has been wanting to help you reconcile over or to let go or to forgive or something that only by the power of God you would know that was what God did. It might take that. It'd take whatever the Lord determines that he wants to do in your life. You ask him what you want him to do. Heavenly Father, we bow before you in humble gratitude. We're overwhelmed, really, with the life that you've given us. We're not only just lavished in grace and stand in peace, but we have the power of God, divine power that created, that spoke into existence what we stand upon today, what we live in, at work in our lives. There's nothing that you can't do in our lives. As Paul said in Ephesians 3:20, you, by the power working within us, you will do beyond anything we ask or think. But most of all, you do it, Lord, so we know you. It's about a relationship. It always has been. It isn't about our life being better here or about our life It's not about it being worse. It's about being whatever God has, but it's about us knowing you and you alone and you having a relationship with us, and that's what it's always been about. So today we ask, Lord, whatever that takes, my life and our life, for that to be solidified or encouraged or give us assurance that we are yours, we ask for you to do. Help us be a strong testimony to the people around us. We know so many in our lives need to see the truth of Christ. We actually, as ambassadors, beg you on behalf of that, Lord, to show them Christ in our life. We thank you for today and the worship of you in Christ's name. Amen.